found in Genesis chapter 49. Genesis 49, a section where Jacob calls his sons and tells them things. We'll be reading about what he says to some of his sons in verses 1 through 18. So Genesis 49, beginning at verse 1. And Jacob called his sons and said, "Gather together that I may tell you what shall befall you in the last days. Gather together and hear, you sons of Jacob, and listen to Israel, your father. Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power. Unstable as water, you shall not excel, because you went up to your father's bed. Then you defiled it. He went up to my couch. Simeon and Levi are brothers, instruments of cruelty are in their dwelling place. Let not my soul enter their council. Let not my honor be united to their assembly. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they hamstrung an ox. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. Judah, you are he whom your brothers shall praise. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's children shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down, he lies down as a lion, and as a lion, who shall rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. Binding his donkey to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine, he washed his garments in wine and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine and his teeth whiter than milk. Zebulun shall dwell by the haven of the sea. He shall become a haven for ships, and his border shall adjoin Sidon. Issachar is a strong donkey, lying between two burdens. He saw that rest was good and that the land was pleasant. He bowed his shoulder to bear a burden and became a band of slaves. Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent by the way, a viper by the path, that bites the horse's heel so that its rider shall fall backward. I have waited for your salvation, O Lord." May God give us a love and appreciation and an understanding for his word.
Genesis 49 and verse 10. Genesis 49, verse 10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. I wonder who is king in your life. I wonder who sits on the throne in your life. By his own testimony, Mahatma Gandhi said there really was no king in his life. There was a man, there were several men, but one in particular who was known by the name Ray Chanbai. And this is what Gandhi said about him. He said, "Though I was then groping," this is early on in his life, "though I was then groping and could not be said to have any serious interest in religious discussion, still I found his talk of absorbing interest," this man Ray Chanbai. "I have since met many a religious leader or teacher. I have tried to meet the heads of various faiths. I must say that no one else has ever made on me the impression that Ray Chanbai did. His words went straight home to me. His intellect compelled as great a regard for me as his moral earnestness. And deep down in me was the conviction that he would never willingly lead me astray and would always confide to me his innermost thoughts. In my moments of spiritual crisis, therefore, he was my refuge. And yet, in spite of this regard for him, I could not enthrone him in my heart as my guru, my spiritual leader. The throne has remained vacant, and my search continues. Isn't that tragic? Well, let me tell you about the one who should be king of your life. The one who I know for most of us here tonight is king of our lives. He is the king that was predicted thousands of years ago. The king who would in the fullness of time appear and establish his kingdom. Now, there are three great promises in Genesis concerning Messiah. Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. There is Genesis 28:18, in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. And then this one, this text which is before us, we are thinking about various promises of God. This is our series, and tonight we come to the second one that we will consider, and it is Genesis 49 verse 10. And this text tells us about a coming one. He's the same one who would crush the head of the serpent. He is the one in whom all the families of the earth will be blessed. And our text tells us that he's a king. The first thing we'll see is that the king is coming. The king's coming. Now, you know the setting. We read the context, and you know that Jacob is on his deathbed. You know that he is pronouncing prophecies and blessings upon his sons. You will have noticed that there are troubling words for the first three sons. But when he comes to the fourth son, when he comes to Judah, he speaks words that are astounding. Words that are astounding for the future of the tribe of Judah, and words that are even more astounding for the world, for people like you and I. What does he say here about Judah? And really, you will have noticed, I'm sure, that the section dealing with Judah is verses 8 to 12. We focus on verse 10, but it's verses 8 to 12 that is his prophetic word about Judah and the one who will come from the line of Judah. What is he saying? Well, in verse 8, he says, with regard to Judah, your brothers are going to bow down before you. It reminds us of Joshua, or rather Joseph. He says, when it comes to Judah, even though you're not the firstborn, you're going to be the ruler. You're going to be head and shoulders above, and they're going to bow down to you. And not only are your brothers going to bow down to you, but your enemies will be subdued before you. And so there is greatness ahead for Judah. We see in verse 9, Judah is going to be like a young lion. Judah is going to be like a young lion in the full bloom of youthful vigor and strength. Picture, he says, as it were, picture a lion, strong and youthful and powerful. And the young lion devours its prey and then goes to its place of rest and lies down. And that lion, so strong and so vigorous, who would dare rouse that lion? Who would be courageous enough to wake that lion up? No one would, because the lion is vigorous and strong. And he says, Judah, you're going to be like that. You're going to be a force to be reckoned with. And then verse 10, you're going to have a scepter. The scepter shall not depart from Judah. The scepter is a symbol of kingly rule. It's a king who has a scepter in his hand. And that scepter is symbolic of kingly authority and kingly power. And the scepter will not depart from Judah. This is a kingly line, this Judean line. What's more, our text tells us that a lawgiver will not depart from between his feet. Now, probably that can be better translated. It really is a ruler's staff, and that may be the way your translation has it, and that's quite accurate. And the idea is something like this. It's a stick, really, isn't it? It's a staff, and it's a ruler's staff. He has a scepter, and he has a staff. And the idea is something like this. The king sits down on his throne, and the bottom of the staff is between his feet. He puts it there, and maybe he rests it then on his shoulders, or he holds it and he rests it in his hand. But what Jacob is saying is that with regard to Judah, he will always have the scepter, and the ruler's staff will always be between his feet. It will not be between the feet of someone else. No one will take that ruler's staff away from him. No, it's always going to be there between the feet of someone from the line of Judah. The Judean kingly line will persevere. And the throne in Judah is always going to have a king upon it. And then we read this. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes. Until Shiloh comes. Now the word until is key. It's not going to depart, and there's always going to be someone who has that rule, and it's going to be the case until someone comes. There's going to be a key moment in the future. It's going to change everything when Shiloh comes. Now, what does Shiloh mean? Well, it's a little deceiving to read it here in my Bible. It's capitalized as if it's a name. It's not really a name. Nor is it a reference to a place. If you read books about the American Civil War and know something about the South, you know that Shiloh was a place. And Shiloh also is a place that's made reference to in 1 Samuel 1:3, but that's not the case here. It's not a place. That's not a proper translation. It's not a proper name. It's not a reference to a place. Really, what it means is something like this. This is how it ought to be translated. Until the coming of one to whom it belongs. And some translations have it exactly that way. Until the coming of one to whom it belongs. To whom what belongs? Well, the authority, the scepter, the ruler's staff, the kingship, the throne, that position of dominion. Someone's going to come to whom it rightly belongs. Until then, we, as it were, in the line of Judah, we'll have it for safekeeping, and then, as it were, we will pass it on to the one to whom it really belongs. And him, you see, it's not a place, it's not something like a location. It is someone who is coming, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. But you need to notice that the word people ought to be in the plural. It's in the plural in the original. Unto him belongs the obedience of the peoples. Really, of the nations. There's going to come one to whom belongs the scepter. He rightly holds the scepter. The ruler's staff is his. And when he comes, the obedience of the nations will be his. This is an extraordinary prophecy. You and I are tucked away in that prophecy, you know. When it says the peoples, that's where we are. We're in there somewhere. We are the nations. And the one who's going to come is going to have kingly authority, and the obedience of the nations is going to be his. We're tucked away there. So what's being said? Well, Judah is being set apart from all the other tribes. Judah is going to be the royal line. Judah will rule, and the throne will always be occupied until someone comes to whom this dominion really belongs. The one who is going to be obeyed by the nations. This is predicted elsewhere. Genesis chapter 28 and verse 3, it is hinted at. Genesis 28 and verse 3, we're going to look at several texts. Genesis 28 verse 3, may God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you that you may be an assembly of peoples. You see, Isaac calls Jacob and blesses him, verse 1, and says, may God Almighty bless you, make you fruitful and multiply, and may you be an assembly of peoples. May you be a nation that embraces all nations. It's hinted at. Something spectacular is coming. It's hinted at there. It's spoken of with regard to the king and the nations over in Psalm 2. You know that Psalm 2 is a messianic psalm, and the Messiah is spoken of there as a king. And the themes that are suggested here in our text are picked up in Psalm 2. Psalm 2 and verse, well, let's begin at verse 7. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I've begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance. And the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. There's going to come a king, and authority is rightly his. And God says, I'll give you the nations for your inheritance. Genesis says, the obedience of the nations is yours. There's a Messiah coming. There's a Savior coming. He's going to crush the head of the serpent. He's going to be the source of blessing for all nations. The obedience of the nations are going to be his. He's going to be the king. He's God's son. He's going to be glorious. We read in Daniel chapter 7 these remarkable words. Daniel chapter 7 verses 13 and 14. Daniel says, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. His kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed. The Old Testament says there is coming a king. Now, text is a prophecy of that. So the first thing we realize is that the king is coming. The second thing we see is that the king would be glorious. The king would be glorious. There's not a lot of information given in our text, is there? But God works almost leisurely in the Old Testament. And as time goes by, revelation unfolds. And we learn more about this one. First, we find that the one is going to crush the head of the serpent. We find also that he's going to be the source of blessing for all nations. We find that he's going to be a king, and authority is going to be his. And then we find out more things about him. We find out that he's going to reign forever. Just turn to 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel and chapter 7. This is the passage about the Davidic covenant. And we find out not just about David and his throne and his sons, but about his son. Verse 12. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever. forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. And there is an extent to which Solomon fulfills this, but there is so much more that is spoken of here, and there is prediction of an everlasting kingdom and a throne that will endure forever. And it is Jesus who sits on that throne, and it is his kingdom that endures forever. He's going to reign forever, this coming king. He's going to be the son of David. We read that in 2 Samuel 7. We also, when we come to the fulfillment, when we come to Luke chapter 1, for instance, we read there in verse 52 that the Lord God will give him, the Christ, the Lord Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth, the throne of his father David. So the coming king, well, we're told more and more about him. He's going to be not just a king who reigns forever, but he's going to be the son of David in some extraordinary way. More than that, he's going to be the son of God. He's going to be David's son, but he's also going to be David's Lord, Psalm 110. And going back to Psalm 1, he's also going to be God's son. Today you are my son. I've begotten you. Indeed, the Lord Jesus is the only begotten of the Father. Oh, this is a great king who is going to be coming. He's the son of David. He is one of us. He's the son of God. He is our Lord. He's going to be a great king. He's going to be a glorious king. When you read that passage in Daniel chapter 7, what a marvelous being this is who is going to come. Just go back there for a moment. Daniel chapter 7. Verses 13 and 14. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. Remember Jesus, those kinds of words, that kind of terminology is often found in his lips. He came to the Ancient of Days. Who can approach the Ancient of Days? Only the Son of God. And they brought him near before him. Then to him is given dominion and glory and a kingdom. He's going to be a glorious king, this one. And his kingdom is going to be marked by prosperity and tremendous blessing. Go to Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel 37. This kingdom that is coming, this king who is being predicted, he's going to reign over a kingdom that's going to be marvelous and blessed. Ezekiel 37, verse 24. David, my servant, shall be king over them. Well, it's the son of David, isn't it? Because David's dead and buried. But David, my servant, the son of David, David's greater son, he's going to be king over them. And they shall have one shepherd. And they shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. Then they shall dwell in the land that I have given to Jacob, my servant, where your fathers dwelt, and they shall dwell there, they, their children, and their children's children forever. And David, my servant, shall be their prince forever. This special son, this son of David, this greater David is going to come and reign over them and be their prince forever and ever. It'll be glorious, this king. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them, and it shall be an everlasting covenant with them. And I'll establish them and multiply them, and I will set my sanctuary in their midst forever. I will dwell with them. I will be their God. Glorious. It is hinted at in such old-fashioned terms in our text. The scepter shall not depart until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the nations. And then it describes something in terms they would understand, something of the splendor and the glory of this kind of kingdom, binding his donkey to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine and his clothes in the blood of grapes. You see what he's saying there? In those days, in that culture, what's the sign of prosperity? Vineyards. And choice vineyards are going to be such. They're going to be so plentiful. They're going to be so abundant that you can take your donkey and you can hitch it up to the choicest vine. No one's going to say to you, oh, don't ruin that vine. It's choice and it's rare. No one's going to say that because choice vines are everywhere. That's how prosperous it's going to be. That's how wonderful it's going to be in this kingdom that's coming under the reign of this king who is surely going to be here one day. going to be marvelous. It's like saying, you know, in that place, the streets are paved with gold. The things that are precious to us today, oh, we hoard gold. But in that day, you know, we put it on the streets. It's what we walk upon. It's what we drive our vehicles upon. It's so commonplace. It's going to be glorious. This is a wonderful king, this. And when he comes, there will be prosperity and blessing for his people. But there will also be suffering for him. Do you remember Jesus saying, as he explains to the people on the road to Emmaus, he explained to them that the Messiah must suffer. The king must suffer. Well, the Old Testament says that this king is going to come. He's going to do great things. He's going to bring prosperity and blessing for his people. But there is a path of suffering for him. And so we go over to John chapter 13. We could look at many, many texts, but we'll just look at two. John 13, verse 18. John 13, verse 18. I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled. He who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. John 15:25. This has happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. These are quotations from Psalm 41 verse 9 and Psalm 69 verse 4. These are prophecies concerning David. This is the experience of the king of Israel. But the king of Israel pictures Christ. And when David suffers, it shows us that the greater son of David is going to suffer as well. And so Jesus picks those texts out and he says, well, David was a picture. David was a type of me. And when David suffered, it points forward to the fact that I am going to be a king like David. And I'm going to suffer like David. And even more. So the king is coming and the king would be glorious. He would reign forever. He would be David's son. But he would be David's Lord because he's the Son of God as well. And he is glorious. And he would suffer. Now imagine. Imagine you're an Old Testament Jew. Imagine you're familiar with your Bible. You're familiar with the Scriptures. And you read these promises. And you meditate upon them. And you contemplate. And you think. And you pray over them. You pore over these Scriptures. And you're learning about this one who is coming. You're thinking and meditating upon the Messiah who is to be. Well, he's on the horizon. Well, surely you'd be excited about this. You would be longing for the fulfillment of it. You would be scanning the horizon to see the arrival of this great king. And there were people like this. There were those who longed for this fulfillment. You can read about them in Luke chapter 2. And you can read about Simeon. And you can read about Anna. And you read about people there, not only them, but others like them, who were longing for the consolation of Israel. And they were longing for the redemption of Israel. And they scanned the horizons. And they prayed for, and they looked for, the coming of Messiah. He was going to be glorious. And they wanted to see him. Even in our text we read in verse 12, what strange words. His eyes are darker than wine, and his teeth whiter than milk, this coming one. He's going to be marvelous. So the king is coming. The king's going to be glorious. And the third point is this. The king has arrived. The good news is that he has come. It's almost too good to be true, but he's come. All God's promises are yes in Jesus. You can read in 1 Kings chapter 4, verses 29 to 34. They came, the Queen of Sheba and her entourage, because they'd heard about Solomon. They'd heard about his wisdom. And they couldn't believe it. They'd heard the stories. And they had to see with their own eyes. They had to hear with their own ears. And she came. And she saw. And she heard. And she said, "The half was not told me." And in Matthew 12:42, Jesus says, "The Queen of Sheba will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon." And indeed, and can you imagine how this comes to the ears of Jews in that day like a thunderclap? Because who is greater than David and Solomon? But Jesus says about himself, a greater than Solomon is here. The king has arrived. Let me tell you about the king. Let me tell you that his reign is present. His reign is present. Jesus came. You can read this in Mark 1:14 and 15. He preached that the kingdom has come. It's here. You can read in Acts 28:31. Paul comes to Rome. What was he doing? He was preaching the kingdom. You can read 1 Corinthians 15:25. And you will read there that Jesus reigns. And he must reign until all his enemies are under his feet. So what do we know about the king and his kingdom and his reign? We know that his reign is a present reign. We know that his reign is spiritual. In John 18:33-37, Jesus says, as he is confronted by this man who does not understand truth at all. And Jesus says, "My kingdom is not of this world. You don't understand. And your eyes are blind and your ears are deaf. But I'm telling you that my kingdom is not like the kingdoms that you're familiar with. My kingdom is not of this world. It is a spiritual kingdom. It has to do with the hearts and souls of men. And I rule and reign in the hearts of those who are born again." You can read about this in John 3. Jesus says, if you're not born again, you will not see the kingdom. And if you're not born again, you will not enter the kingdom. But if you are born again, you do enter. You do understand. You do see. You are citizens of that kingdom. And Jesus Christ is your king. It's a kingdom. It is not a kingdom of this world. It is a kingdom where Jesus reigns in the hearts and lives of people who have been born again. You can read in Colossians 1:13 that Jesus has a kingdom that involves those who have repented and those who have believed, and they have been translated from the kingdom of darkness, and they are now citizens of the domain of the Son of God's love. Now we're citizens still of Canada. Our feet still touches the dust of this earth. But we are citizens of another kingdom. And Jesus is our king. And so the king has arrived, and his reign is present, and his reign is spiritual, and his reign is wonderful. It's a wonderful thing to be in the kingdom. It's a wonderful thing to have a personal knowledge of and relationship with this king. When you read this text, wine is symbolic of the prosperity and blessing of this era that this king will usher in. There are choice vines everywhere, so much so I can tie my donkey up to it. It's not an accident then that when Jesus comes and starts his ministry and begins to reveal his glory to his people, he turns water into wine. The kingdom begins, and Jesus says, "It's going to be wonderful." But you say, "I'm a citizen of the kingdom, but it's not so wonderful. Life is hard. This world's a veil of tears. I'm still here. And sometimes I drag myself through a week. It's not so wonderful. Let's try and understand the wonder of this kingdom of which we are a part. Let's remember that there are two phases to this kingdom. There is the kingdom of grace and the kingdom of glory. There is the already and the not yet. There are blessings now. There's the already. There's the kingdom of grace. And we're blessed, you and I. We're citizens of the kingdom of Christ. And we're blessed, Paul says in Ephesians 1, 3 to 14, we're blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And even though life can be a drag sometimes, and even though you drag yourself through life sometimes, you catch yourself up short and you remind yourself, wait a minute. I'm blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. I've got nothing to complain about. Life, well, there is a hardness to it, but I'm chosen of God. There are tears that I shed, but I'm forgiven of all of my sins. There is disease racking my body, but I've been adopted into the family of God, and I call God Father. I've been predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. I'm part of the family of God. I have brothers and sisters in Christ in every generation and in every country. And I am destined for glory. In the meantime, I'm indwelt by the Spirit, and He carries me through life and will bring me to glory, where He will finally and fully conform me to the image of Jesus. And where I will see the face of God, see the glory of God in the face of Christ. I'm blessed. It is a great thing to be in the kingdom. I have a king who watches over me. I have a God who calls me his son. I have a Lord who has committed himself to me. I have a sovereign who orchestrates all the details of my life for the glory of his name and for the good of my soul. Man, I'm blessed. So there are blessings now. And then there are blessings then, because the kingdom of grace will ease into the kingdom of glory. Jesus will bring the kingdom in its final and culminating state. What's it going to be like? Well, I could read many portions of scripture to you. I'll read one. Revelation 22. He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There shall be no more curse, for the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads, and there will be no night there. There will be no lamp or light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever. There is glory to come. It's the kingdom of grace now and the kingdom of glory then. In the Old Testament, they saw it like a range of mountains, didn't they? When they looked out, they saw the mountain peaks. It seemed like it was all together, so that you read Old Testament passages, it seemed like the coming of Jesus to suffer and the prosperity and the glory that would follow, it seemed like they were all together. But as is the case with mountains, when you get closer and closer, you see there's a peak here and then there's a valley. Then there's another peak. Well, he comes to redeem. And then there is a church age. And then there's the glory. So, you know, you read passages like this in Isaiah chapter 11. Let's turn there for a moment. It speaks of the glory to come. It speaks with Old Testament language. It speaks in language that they would understand in these days, but it speaks of that which is to come. Verse 6, the lion, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them, the cow and the bear shall graze, and their youngs shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox, the nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. Can you imagine a day like this? They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And then you go over to Revelation and read about the day that will come when the nations and the kingdoms of the earth shall be the kingdom of Christ. And he shall give all of these kingdoms over to the Father. And God will be all in all. And Jesus will return. Read about this in Revelation 19, verses 11 and following. And read about Jesus who comes not humbly as he did the first time, but coming in his glorified state, coming with all of the splendor that is his by nature, coming with the sword out of his mouth and majesty all about him. And he comes, and his name is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So yes, the King has arrived, and his kingdom is wonderful. The King is coming, and the King will be glorious, and the King has arrived. And my last point is that the King is coming. He's coming again. Revelation 19, the passage that I alluded to, speaks about the return of this king. Revelation chapter 19, the return of the real king. Verse 11 of Revelation 19, I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire. On his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood. His name is called the Word of God. The armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. Remember Psalm 2? He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He came once to save. And as Bill Gaither says in one of his songs, the King is coming. The chorus goes, the King is coming, the King is coming. I just heard the trumpet sound, and soon his face I'll see. The King is coming, the King is coming. Praise God, he's coming for me. He came first to save us. And then he's coming for us to take us home to be with him. Now, in light of this, what shall we say? We need to obey him. The obedience of the nations is his. You must obey him. If you're not a Christian, you must obey him and come to him for salvation. If you're a Christian, you must obey him in all areas. Do what he says. He's the king. And trust him. The mark of a great ruler is that he rules for the benefit of his people. Christ rules for the glory of his name and the good of his children. And you and I go into the week knowing that the eye of a king who loves us is upon us. You and I can pray for people around the world. We pray tonight, and I trust we will pray in an ongoing way, for our brothers and sisters in Christ, citizens of the kingdom. We pray for them that God will protect them because they seek to live for Christ in dangerous places. Does it do any good to pray for them? Well, it absolutely does tremendous good. Because to whom are we speaking? We're speaking to the King of Kings. We're speaking to the Christ who says of himself, the nations are like a drop in the bucket to me. God says, I raise these empires up and I bring them to the dust. And so God can protect Bob and Gong and all the Christians around the world who are in danger. God has them in the palm of his hand. His name is written on his their names, they're written on the palm of his hand. Nobody can touch them. Unless God says so. So yes, it does tremendous good. It's wonderful to know we're in the hands of this king. And in our lives as well. Proverbs 21 says that the heart of the king, this king, kings in this world, any king you can think of, any president, prime minister, potentate you can imagine, the heart of that person is in the hands of God, and God can turn it whatever way he wants. We serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and so we've got nothing to worry about. We trust him. Our king has said to us that he is orchestrating everything for our good. It's the king who penned Romans 8:28. We have nothing to worry about. I mean, what a position. What status. How encouraging. Makes you lost for words. So obey and trust and praise. The name Judah means praise. Jacob says, you know, they're going to, your brothers, they're going to praise you. And all of that is anticipatory because it is the one who comes from the line of Judah. Judah's son, David's son. He's the one who really warrants all of our praise. And when you think about who he is, when you think about what he's done for us, when you think about the privilege, the honor he bestows, the joy he gives us, the peace it affords us, the destiny he's promised us, your heart just wells up with praise. And then hope. There's obedience and trust and praise. Hope. Sometimes we look around us and it is the day of small things, and the Church of Christ is in a sore and difficult position, and things don't seem to progress as we had hoped. But we have hope because we know that when Jesus promises us in his word that his kingdom is going to come, it will come. He says, pray, our Father, your kingdom come, and we know that it will come. Jesus, who has already established his kingdom, will bring it to a full and glorious state. He will do it. Nothing can stop him. The gates of hell cannot and will not prevail. They cannot resist the progress of the kingdom. It's going to go forward, and nothing in all the universe can stop it. And one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. That's going to happen come what may. And so we will be, as it were, on the winning side, and our Lord Jesus will be acknowledged as king. He will reign forever. We have a hope that is not just for this world, but is a hope that involves a kingdom that endures forever. His kingdom will last forever and ever. The implication for us is that we will enjoy the blessing of that kingdom, world without end. Obedience. Obey Him. Trust. Have confidence in Him. Praise. Adore Him. Hope. Never give up. Never be discouraged. He will bring His kingdom, and we will enjoy it forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Jesus. We thank You because You promised that He would come, and He did. You promised that He would be a king, and He is. You have promised that His kingdom will endure, and it will. You have blessed us and made us citizens of that kingdom, and we glory in that. And we know that one day, Father, this kingdom of grace of which we are a part will be transformed into the kingdom of glory. And He will reign forever. Thank You. And we praise You tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.